Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 9. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now this and the following question and answer deals with creation. We have here creation in general, and then we'll see the special creation, the pinnacle of creation, when God created man, male and female, when God created mankind. And then there's two questions which deal with providence, general providence, and then the special providence, the relationship that God enters into with man. So this is following on from the previous question about God executing his decrees. God executes his decrees in the work of creation and providence. Well, this is a perfect day, isn't it, for considering the wonder of God's work of creation. What a wonderful day which displays the beauty of creation. The beauty of creation when the skies are blue and the sun is blazing upon us. The wonder of creation at a time of year where there's such rapid growth and everything is so vibrant. You see the beauty and the order. And maybe that's what you were thinking about today as you were looking out. Maybe even just now you're able to look out and to see the beauty all around. Or maybe today you were working in your garden, or maybe thinking about your garden. So often gardening is a process of recovery, isn't it? It's cutting back, it's trying to control and to bring some order. But sometimes gardening is about starting afresh. There's a fresh flower bed and there's nothing in it. And so there's planning and there's planting and then there's waiting. If you're beginning afresh, a new garden takes time. It doesn't just appear. There's reference to this concept in the Epistle of James. James writes in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." There's planting, and then there's waiting. And in the fullness of time, with the blessing of God as the rains fall, the garden grows, and then the crop is harvested. So a garden doesn't just appear in a moment, does it? But what about the Garden of Eden? We read in the scriptures that God planted a garden. Was it an empty field with a few green shoots starting to push up as Adam and Eve walked there? We're told that God created trees bearing fruit with the seed in them. Do we think of little shoots pointing out of the ground, of little saplings with beginning to bud? That's not what's described, is it? What we're told about at the beginning is a garden. We're told about great trees. And then there's Adam and Eve. How do you picture them? They certainly weren't infants. But they were there, with all the appearance of age. And yet, at the point of creation, they had no age, because they had just been created. Without the revelation of God, an observer of the Garden of Eden, the trees of the garden, of Adam and Eve within the garden, an observer would say, "This is old. This is mature." what sort of age would Adam have appeared? Perhaps around 30 years of age. Though not of 30 years of age, but perhaps at the level of physical maturity. Certainly there was no decline, there was no negative aging process. Based upon our experience of having been born and growing from youth to adolescence to adulthood, you would assume the same had been true of him. But it wasn't. Well, think about the earth. Thousands of years now after the creation, and after the catastrophic impact of a global flood, and then when the waters evaporated from off the earth, the cooling effect, bringing a massive ice age, the ongoing movement of tectonic plates, extreme weather, erosion, massive scarring upon the earth. We live in a world that looks very old. And maybe you're, as we all are, so familiar with hearing of millions of years, billions of years. And the scientists and the all the different people who speak of Earth as being so, so old claim that all the evidence, all the facts support what they're saying. The world is ancient and life evolved. But we have to understand that the facts, the evidence, it doesn't support evolution. Rather, evolution is an interpretation which is forced upon the evidence. We live in an age of technology, and as a consequence of that, we've been conditioned to think that science has all the answers. You can't do it today, but tomorrow someone clever will think up a way and they'll devise a new machine and you'll be able to do it. And as a consequence, we're inclined to put our confidence in science. And the church, in past generations and enlarged today, continues to be too quick to give place to science when it comes to creation. We live in an old-looking world. But that doesn't mean that this world is millions and millions of years old. That's not what the Bible teaches. Perhaps you'll say, but Minister, what about the fossils? All these dead things laid down in rock layers, buried under layer and layer of rock. Isn't that thousands of millions of years for such a thing to happen? But what do these fossils speak about? These fossils speak about a sudden, catastrophic extinction event. Suddenly there was death all around. And what died was buried very, very quickly and compressed under a mass of pressure and tension. What we see in these fossils is the working of the flood, the effect of the flood. They don't prove that the earth is millions and billions of years old. Rather, it affirms what the scriptures tell us, that God created this world. And then we see the consequences of man's sin and the curse that entered in. You know, science is a process of measuring, observing, measuring and explaining. And what science does is comes up with a hypothesis, the best explanation of the measurable data. Well, that's what science is. Science can't tell us about the origin of the earth. Remember what God said to Job. Job chapter 38. After all these chapters where Job and his different friends are speaking, ultimately in chapter 38 it's God who speaks. And at the beginning of the chapter we read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And the Lord goes on in that form of speech to Job. And what he's really saying is, stop. Stop your talking. Stop your questioning. Stop and consider me. You aren't there. You don't know it all. Friends, we weren't there when the earth was formed. Science can't measure creation. Science can measure the working of providence, but not the work of creation. We do talk about people who are creative. We speak about people's creations. But that's different from the creation of God. We talk about someone who's creative, someone who's produced something. That's a reworking of raw material. It's taking something that exists in some form and reassembling it into a new form. And it can be very ingenious, and we can admire that. But it's different from what we're told about in the scriptures and what this catechism speaks about. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God making all things of nothing by the word of his power in his space of 6 days, and all very good. Out of nothing, nothing comes. There was nothing. The Bible doesn't tell us that there was something and that something developed, but rather the scripture tells us there was someone and that someone spoke. Question 4 of the catechism has already addressed the eternity of God. God is without beginning. He is not self-generated. He is unmade. He is without beginning. And John's Gospel tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life." The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. Everything made has its origin in God, and therefore everything made has its purpose from God. We're told the earth was formed. We read that in Genesis. It was formed and then it was shaped. But the sole creative force was the word, was the command of God. God said, "Let there be," and it came into being. God did not work through secondary forces, but he worked directly. He worked personally. He worked purposefully. God didn't work by evolution. He created the creatures after their kinds. Now, there may be variety which develops within these kinds, so the dog kind develops, so you have big dogs and small dogs and all sorts of dogs. God created dogs, and he created cats. And the variety of dogs may be vast, but there's no dog that's a cat. And there's no cat that's a dog. And there's no cow that's a sheep, and there's no sheep that's a cow. God created these different kinds. The theory of evolution, it maintains that there's an increasing complexity to life. That there's a development, there's an ongoing development. Evolution hasn't ended as they would have you believe, but rather we just continue to evolve. But there's no governing influence. We're told it's by chance. Chance isn't the controlling dynamic, but rather chance just tells us that there's an absolute meaninglessness to all of it. But yet, those same scientists who speak about evolution and the growing complexity of life all accept the fundamental law of physics called the second law of thermodynamics, which is about everything running down. Entropy. Order, from order and structure to disorder. The sun burns up, and one day the sun will be no more. Even the great mountains will one day be dust. There's erosion, there's corrosion, there's decay, and ultimately there's a reduction to dust. And so there is this impossible conflict between the second law of thermodynamics and the so-called concept of evolution. Evolution is no explanation for the complexity of life. It is no explanation for the existence of life. The Big Bang offers no explanation for the existence of anything. It's not interesting how scientists, in describing the Great Bang, imply that there was something, and yet at the same time try to deny that there was something before there was this Bang. But let's not go on to speak much more about evolution. We're simply told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that the invisible things of God from the creation world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The creation testifies to the Creator. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. And that power confronts you and me day after day, so that we know that God has eternal power. And God is above all. It's misleading and it's patronizing to say that the Bible was written for an unscientific age, for an age of ignorance. So often we're told about the astounding learning of the ancient civilizations. Is it really the case that God had to write in this mythological way because he was unable to instruct man more fully? You know, the language of Scripture is unambiguous. Creation was in 6 days. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. You know, we read through Genesis chapter 1. And what does it tell us about each day? It tells us there was evening and there was morning. And the evening and the morning are governed by light and by darkness. By the sun governs the day and the moon governs the night. These were 6 days. It's repeated throughout the scripture. Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. From verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For we're told, in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. So there's this insistence upon 6 days. So don't think that the catechism here is somehow pre-scientific and therefore offers a primitive explanation, and for us today to go beyond that. The catechism gives us a biblical explanation based upon the reading of Scripture. The plain reading of Scripture. Not reading between the lines, as happens so often today in a large part of the church. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. Why did God take 6 days? Why didn't God make it in a moment? Why didn't he say, let there be, and place the world in its entirety there in a moment? Or perhaps the 6 days is in a sense a little like slow motion, where if something is captured in slow motion, it enables you to see some of the detail which would otherwise pass you by. It displays the majesty and the splendor of something. But perhaps it's also to demonstrate to you and to me the sequence, the rhythm of life. 6 days work, 1 day's rest. There at the very beginning, God who said, let there be, and made all things by the excellence of his power. God who was not exhausted by that. There was no demand upon the resource of God in doing that. And yet the Lord, he rested in the seventh day. Is that not maybe the prime reason why he worked over 6 days instead of one simple moment? Well, the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. All very good. So read through Genesis at the end of each day. The Lord declares it to be good. The work wasn't complete, but what had been done was good work. But then, at the end of the sixth day, when everything was finished, the Lord said, it was very good. Now that doesn't describe our world today, does it? I mean, today is a splendid day. Today is a beautiful day. Today you can enjoy and rejoice in the glory of the world around us and enjoy being outdoors. But even the best moments of today or any other day, we can't say it's all very good. We're conscious that this is a fallen world. It's spoiled. There's pollution. There's so much that shouldn't be as it is. But when God made the world, it was very good. Now, I'm not naive in having tried to address some of these issues this evening and speaking about the work of creation and rejecting the work and the theory of evolution. I'm not convinced that what I've said will itself convince anyone to change their mind, those who are hardened in their views of evolution. Ultimately, it says in Hebrews that through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's faith that enables us to see that. It's faith that enables us to rejoice in that, to receive that, to accept it. You know, the reason why it's unlikely that someone would simply be moved intellectually to dismiss evolution and the Big Bang and that whole theory of random chance and to accept what the scripture says, it's not an intellectual matter. Ultimately, it's more of a moral matter. It's a heart matter. You know, our Lord said in John 3 in verse 19 that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the attraction of evolution and the Big Bang and all of that package is that it claims to explain away the thought of God, and the conscience of men and women cries out for that. Because unless they can deal with the reality of God, then they stand condemned before him. But we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the work of creation, that it's God's great and glorious work. And we can affirm what we are told here. Don't be ashamed to hold to biblical truth. Don't be intimidated to conform by a noisy world which has no answers, but lots of bluster. Don't fear what's said to be the claim of science. Don't fear telescopes. I was told recently about a telescope so powerful that it's meant to be able to see so far away that it's thought it can look at light coming from a star so many light years away that it'll go back to the beginning and back to the Big Bang. Well, I don't know what they'll see through their great telescope, but I know this, it will testify to the greatness of God in creation. They won't go look back and see the Big Bang. They won't be able to look back in time. But rather, they'll see the display of the greatness of God today. And don't fear the microscope. No matter how small and how minute, all they see is intricacy. Created intricacy. Purpose. All testifying to the power of God. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Amen.